You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Our text today is actually from Exodus chapter 18. It's kind of a short verse, but it's going to be focusing. Last week we focused on Daniel. This week we're going to look at a little on Moses. And we're in this series, My Story. And today, I decided to stop, okay, to stop. Some of us are just too busy. Moses is one. Exodus 18, 17 to 29. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you." So, to catch you up, this is our second in the series. It's a four-week series. In the middle of the 4 weeks, Father's Day falls, and Guy Lombardo, while I'm on vacation, will be preaching and tying in my story to Father's Day and to the fact that we are, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus as a masterpiece to do good works. So he'll be focusing on that. And the four decisions that we were talking about last week, I decided to start. This week, I decided to stop. The next week, I decided to stay. And then I decide to go. We'll talk about those and make those changes in our lives. So to catch you up, everyone has a story. And there are parts of our lives that we love to share with others. Let me tell you the time when. And you can probably fill that in, right? Let me tell you about the time when this funny thing happened to me, or this event happened, or I was able to go, or I did, or this. And so those are the fun times that we get to share. And some of us can share a lot about how God worked in our lives. But there are other parts of our stories, at least I know for myself, I don't really want to share with anybody because I wish they wouldn't have happened in the first place. And if there was some way I could kind of rip out those pages from the book, I would do that. Or maybe a whole chapter or two. You know how it goes. And yet, this is the good news that we have in our God. The book called the Bible is actually a compilation of 66 different books. But there isn't just lots of different little stories in it. There's one grand story of God's involvement in our lives from beginning to end, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 21. And it's amazing how we have a God through the pages of so many other stories in it. We learn about a God who has a knack at redeeming, of buying back, of transforming, of renewing, of forgiving. And the fact that God can even take those guilt-ridden events, those shameful experiences, those negative things that have happened in our lives, and he can transform them into a part of God's story of grace in your life and mine. And what's great about that as well is that we not only get to see how God transforms us, stories of grace, they become some of the best parts of our story to share with others because they too have been broken, and they've messed up, and they need to know they are redeemable, right? Renewable. They are worth it. They are valued. They belong. They belong to this God who chose to start this whole thing off. And even in the middle of this mess and this messy world where we've seen again and again events that we go like, how in the world can this happen? Where we get to witness again and again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's kind of the headline of the news, right? That everyone can be justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and everyone is redeemable, and everyone is wanted, and everyone is loved. And God can take anything and turn it around and make it something glorious because of his grace and mercy. So all of us have that kind of a story. So our key verse today for this whole series was in Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's from the New American Standard Bible. Others have used, instead of author, pioneer, but I love that word author because it talks about story and the fact that Jesus is the one that we want to be the author of our whole lives, the one who's writing it himself. Wouldn't it be great to just say, hey, Jesus, please write the story of my life the way you want it to be? So last week we made that decision to stop. And what we also said is the decisions that you make today determine the stories you can tell tomorrow. Okay? That's one other point that we made. Now, Stephen Covey, I don't know if you've ever read any of his leadership books. In many of them, he says this phrase that we are to begin with the end in mind. In other words, see the destination of where you want to go, and then start here to get there. But you got to know where you're going. Now, he wasn't the first one to come up with this. This is actually a great principle that you can find in Scripture. You can find all sorts of places. A man named Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish philosopher, put it this way. He said, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Did you get that? In other words, he said, you have to understand what happens at death in order to start at birth and live forwards. In other words, you have to know where you're going. You have to understand that destination. You have to understand the end goal, the purpose. It's called teleology. I don't know if you've ever heard that word, but like a telescope, you got to be able to see way into the future. What's that all about? And then you can live purposefully every day. So the question really comes down to, do you know where you're going? Okay? Now, that's the biggest nervous aspect of me and Justin going to Europe right now is, am I going to know where I'm going? And we've got GPS that helps out a lot, but I'm still scared because I'm going to get lost with the foreign languages and the roads and the roundabouts and everything else. Thankfully, we're not going to Great Britain where we have to drive on the wrong side of the road. We're going to be all on the right side of the road in all the countries we're going, but it's still kind of a lot of people, I think, live with that anxiety these days. They don't know where they're going. If you would ask them the question, do you know where you're headed? And they go like, oh, yeah, not next week, not next year, but ultimately where you're headed. Do you understand? And even for Christians, I think a lot of us can kind of go like, well, I hope I know where I'm going. I've had a number of people that I've talked to over the years that hope they're going to end up in eternal life with God, you know, or in heaven, whatever you want to call that, right? But they're not 100% sure, okay? And I understand because so often we look at our lives and go like, well, yeah, I kind of messed up and all this stuff, so I'm just not, you know, I'm telling you today you can be 100% sure. 110% sure. And it is not arrogant to say you are going to spend eternal life with God, with Jesus Christ, because it's not about you. It is not about what you've done or haven't done and how good your track record is. It's not about what you've accomplished. If it was about me, yeah, well, I know where I'm going then. And it ain't to heaven. Because on a daily basis, I mess up. And not just a little. It's not like, oops, I just kind of got upset in the car because of traffic. But I can mess up daily. I'm not even close to perfect. I'm not even close to God's standards. But it's 100% about Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the center of it. He's the one who clothes me in his righteousness. And because of that, I can be 100% sure that I'm spending eternal life with God. Isn't that great? Then I can live in these anxious times with terrorism on the right and the left, with political upheavals and everything else, because I know how the story's going to end. You know, we've read the last chapter, in a sense, of the book. We know what's going to go on. God is going to be with us, and we're going to dwell with him forever. And it's all by grace. It is a unique message that the Christian church has that nobody else really seems to have. It's always elsewhere, dependent on, well, a little at least on you. And in the Christian faith, just trusting in Jesus completely, you can be 100% sure you know where you're going and why. It's all Jesus. So that is your end goal, your destiny. Jesus Christ is your future. That is guaranteed. He promised that. He died for that. He was raised for that. It's open to you. So last week, we made the decision to start something. As a result of knowing where we're going and what that future looks like, what am I going to do today so that the story of God's life, God, I decided to start. And I don't know, any of you take that 3x5 little card home and write something down and post it on your mirror or put it in? Yes, I know Bill did. We talked about that at home huddle this week. It was great that he did that. Anybody else? Don't have to be embarrassed? Great. It's good to see that. Fantastic. I also made a decision. I know this sounds kind of wild, but like Daniel that we talked about, I want to have a more regular, consistent prayer time. And you're going like, you're a pastor. Aren't you supposed to? You'd be surprised at what pastors do and don't do. Okay? And having a regular, consistent, everyday prayer time, not I'm praying in the car while I'm driving, not while I'm, you know, getting, or I'm, you know, all of that stuff, but where I'm just, this is it, nothing else. I'm doing this now. It's a priority. Not too many people do that. And so that is one of the things I need to start. If I want the future I believe that God has for both this ministry, myself, my family, this world, the God's kingdom, and me a part of it, praying regularly and consistently every day is a good thing. It fits in with that. Today we're going to talk instead about a decision to stop. And we're looking at Moses. Now Moses, if you couldn't tell, was a busy man. And he was doing God stuff. I mean, some big God stuff. He was leading this nation through the wilderness. He's the leader, the only judge, the only arbiter, the only one who gets to speak to God face to face, the only one who's judging and making all these decisions, and he's writing down what we know as the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible, all at the same time. And so from sunup to sundown and probably way into the night, he is listening to people, working on things, arbitrating all sorts of squabbles, etc. He is busy, 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 crazy busy. And Jethro, his father-in-law, comes, and probably Moses is saying, hey, look at me, look at what all I'm doing. Isn't it amazing how God is using me? And Jethro goes, no, that's not good. And Moses hadn't thought about that. Moses thought everything he was doing was good. It had to be done. It has to be me, and I have to be the center of it. And Jethro was saying, no, you don't. It's not good for you. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear them out. They're waiting so long to get to listen to you. Why is everything wrapped around you, Moses, is what he's basically saying. He said instead he advised them to set up leaders over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. This is Exodus 18:21. And so he said to them, set that up, set it up so that most of the discussions and problems, etc., are decided by others, not you. Moses couldn't do it all. Why do you think you could? What do you need to stop right now to let others do? What is that you're doing that you can give away that you're not even good at in the first place and that other people are probably better at? You know, we talk about being the body of Christ and the fact that we connect to other people, and the best way to be a leader in the church, a servant in the church, is to know what you're good at and let other people come alongside of you who are good at something else, and you have that interdependence. God, I decided to stop. What would you fill into that? Help me stop, God, this. Tim Kreider wrote an op-ed piece for the New York Times in 2012, and he has some amazing things to say about our society. He says, if you live in America in the 21st century, you've probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It's become the default response when you ask anyone how they're doing. Busy. So busy. Crazy busy. And it's pretty obviously a boast disguised as a complaint. And the stock response is kind of congratulations. That's a good problem to have, or better than the opposite. But notice, it isn't generally people pulling back-to-back shifts in the ICU or commuting by bus to 3 minimum wage jobs who tell you how busy they are. What those people are is not busy, but tired, exhausted, dead on their feet. It's almost always people whose lamented busyness is purely self-imposed. Work and obligations they've taken on voluntarily, classes and activities they've encouraged their kids to participate in. They're busy because of their own ambition or drive or anxiety, because they're addicted to busyness and dread what they might have to face in its absence. Almost everyone I know is busy. They feel anxious and guilty when they aren't either working or doing something to promote their work. Even children are busy now, scheduled down to the half hour with classes and extracurricular activities. They come home at the end of the day as tired as grown-ups. I didn't even need to share that. You know this is true, right? But it's kind of stark and a reality. This hasn't always been that way, and it doesn't need to be that way. But I guess my question always when I see this is why? Why are we so busy? Why do we value busyness? There was a study done by three individuals, Sylvia Belitza, Nehru Paharaya, I'm killing their names, and Annette Kina in the Harvard Business Review. And they shared what they found in their social science work about the culture of busyness in the United States and how it has shifted. It used to be that people with the most leisure time had the highest status in our society because, wow, they must be important because look at all the time they get to just not do anything. It was kind of like the aristocracy, you know, Downton Abbey. If you look, they really don't do that much. They have everybody do it for them, right? But it's shifted completely now to where the busier you are, the more value you have, because we are expected to be in high demand and short supply on the job market. Thus, by telling others that we are busy and working all the time, we are implicitly suggesting that we are sought after, which enhances our perceived status. In other words, we don't value ourselves as human beings, but human doings. We don't value ourselves, and therefore the only way I can validate my value is to be so busy that everybody else looks at me and goes like, wow, you must be important because everybody needs you to be involved in everything. You're the only one who can do it all. Isn't that fascinating? It shows an insecurity. Our busy schedules mask a deep doubt about our value. We're only as valuable as busy we are, and as little time we have for anything. Now, Tim Kreider said in his article this, "Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. I can't help but wonder whether all this histrionic exhaustion isn't a way of covering up the fact that most of what we do doesn't matter." That really kind of hurts. So much of what we do, we're just running all over the place. And it doesn't really even matter if it gets done. Again, it's purpose, meaning, direction. Do you know where you're headed? Do you know what's really ultimate? Do you know, understand what's really of value? And for God, he says again and again, and this is why we talk at Thrive, relationships. From friendships to family, to your relationship with God, to others serving, etc. All this other stuff doesn't really that matter. Now, Moses could possibly look at his life and say, but I'm doing everything about God. It's all about God. It's all about God. And Jethro's kind of saying, no, it's not. It's really all about you. Moses, 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 you're not the center of the universe. You are not God. You are not absolutely necessary. Now, there are things that God has called you to do, Moses. Those are the things that you need to do. But the other things, let the people grow and mature and handle themselves. You're keeping them immature by what you're doing. This is what he says in Exodus 18, 19 to 20. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Do you get it? Moses had an integral position. He was the representative to God. He listened to God, and then he taught and equipped and trained others. But he wasn't the center of everything. He didn't have to deal with every dispute. He didn't have to deal with every issue. In fact, the people needed to grow up and mature because the Holy Spirit was involved in all the people, because God was at work in everyone's life and not just Moses' life. So Moses did listen, and he stopped. So here's where we're going today. I want you to think about all of this busyness and make a decision to stop one thing. Not 5, not 10, not 20, because I know how that works. I need to stop all the, just like we said last week, a cascading event. In other words, if I decided to start exercising, what happens after that is I start eating better usually, and I sleep better, and then I'm more positive, and then I also have more time and energy to serve. Right? So just making that one keystone event to start something that would make a big change and affect all sorts of things. What one thing can you stop that if you stopped would so impact the quality of everything else in your life? Now, I'm going to give you a few reasons to stop, and you probably can come up with hundreds of them, but we're going to talk about just four simple reasons to stop. The first one is this: though you might be free to pack your schedule, it isn't profitable to do it. This is the way Paul says to the Corinthians, who they touted their freedom. Oh, we're free to do whatever. And he goes, that's great. You are free. I'm not going to tell you you're not free. But he says this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So Paul's standard is, if you so want to be free, make sure you still are free, rather than now, because you got to have all this stuff going on, that you become a slave to all of these things, and all of a sudden everything that you thought was just free to add into your life now starts to run your life. And, well, we got to go here, and we got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I got to do that. And all of a sudden you are so bound that you can't even stop and let God speak to you. Isn't it amazing? All things may be lawful, but not all things are profitable. So what in your life just really isn't profitable, isn't beneficial? Number two, some things you're doing are simply destructive. We call it sin in one form or another, okay? I mean, there are some things that aren't even in the line with my Christian freedom. It's not like if I involve, because they are destructive. They destroy my relationship either with God or with others, or my, do you understand? Yeah, I mean, it's pretty simple and straightforward. Sin isn't sin just because a thou shalt not. Sin is something that actually destroys relationships with God or with others. It gets in the way, from gossip to you name it. It gets in the way. It hurts. It kills. It causes problems. This is the way that Paul talks about it in Romans. He kind of uses it as a before and an after for the Christian life. He says this: do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in its regard. That was before. This is after. You used to be sleepwalking through life. Now you are awake to the reality of God's grace in your life. You can put on Jesus Christ and his character, who he is, his whole righteousness, everything about him. You are growing up into him. Start living into that. That's your future. That's the direction of your life. Vince Vitale writes very bluntly about this. He says, hedonism fails. Sexual fulfillment has never fulfilled anyone. Financial security has never made anyone secure in their identity. Those who have made the most money and had the most sex attest time and time again that hedonism leaves one empty. Now that's where our world is going, and I think partly because, well, do you understand what's all behind all of these works of the flesh that kind of Paul laid out, you know, from carousing and drunkenness and all that stuff? It's called ego. It's all about me, gaining, using people, exploiting things to feel good. It doesn't work. It becomes a black hole that keeps imploding in on itself, and it's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. And the wealthiest people in our society and the ones who are the most promiscuous, I guess, if you want to put it that way, the ones who get it all and experience it all still feel empty. Because there's a God-sized hole in each one of us, right? And only God fits in that hole. And anything else that we try to use to fill that void is just going to leave us even more empty and purposeless. So what are you doing that might fit into that category that is sort of destructive, that it actually leaves you emptier, that doesn't work, that keeps you sleepwalking through life rather than waking up to the reality of God's grace? It's time to stop. Number three, you don't realize what you're missing. You're just so busy. God has given you time. So stop trying to run your schedule as if you're in charge of it. Let him run it for you just a little. Take some time to add margin in your life. Have you ever seen, you know, you write a paper, right? People write papers, and usually students in school try to write, you know, like triple space so that it looks like it's longer, right? Or increase the size of their margins because that way, you know, you got all this blanks because like, oh, it's got to be a 5-page paper, you know? It's 2 pages of writing, but I've extended it, you know, higher font and all that stuff. I understand that. Why is it that in our lives then we type single space all the way to the edge of the paper so that there is no margin in our life? There's no space to nothing else could be fit in. We're just running from one thing to the next. And it's in the margin, in the balance, that God can come and actually teach us some things. The blank space into which God can speak and his word can dwell and his spirit can move. So you don't realize what you're missing. Maybe the best reason of all, actually I think it is because it's the gospel reason, and that is that God makes time for you. And I think that is, you could pass over that phrase or you could, God makes time for you. God made time. And God made you, and he gave you time as a gift, and he began with the end in mind. Do you realize that? It's not something that Stephen Covey came up with or Soren Kierkegaard. They're only repeating, in a sense, what God decided well before. God began with the end in mind. God started this whole creation with the end goal of having perfect fellowship and communion with you. And when he spoke, "Let there be light," he had already decided, "Let there be a cross." Because he knew what would happen. Jesus is not plan B. The cross isn't an afterthought. It is not an accident. It's not a, oops, we got to fix this. It was God's plan from eternity to sacrifice everything for you, to make time for you, to spend time on you, to spend time with you forever. That's how much he loves you. This is what's interesting. Ravi Zacharias says, in every other worldview, at best, life precedes love, but only in the Christian faith does love precede life. Do you realize When we say God is love, we really mean that. God is a relationship of three persons in one God, in such unity and such love, the Father's and the Son and the Spirit together had love, were love, before they even spoke, let there be light, before God did anything. He was love. He didn't create us to have something to love or someone to love or to use. No, he created out of that love because he wanted you to have what he has already from eternity. You get to join in to that Trinitarian fellowship, that fullness of life. That's where we're headed. That's the end goal. And so the way the book of Revelation says this, it's kind of fascinating. It might not be always the best English translation, but it says this in Revelation 13 and 8b. It says, "The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." Now, that sounds kind of odd, but in the book of Revelation, in its mind's eye, is that God had already decided before the creation of the world that Jesus, the Lamb, would be slain for us. Before he spoke, "Let there be light," he had already decided there would be a cross and he would sacrifice everything. He wasn't going to start something and then give up on it. He already had counted the cost from the beginning of what it meant to create human beings who had a freedom to deny him and walk away from him. He decided already he was going to do everything for you. Isn't that amazing? That's the best reason I can think of to stop. Phil shared Psalm 46. There's one phrase in it that comes up a little later in the psalm. "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Henry Nouwen says this is what we get to do in this world. "The great message that we have to carry as ministers of God's word and followers of Jesus is that God loves us not because of what we do or accomplish, but because God has created and redeemed us in love and has chosen us to proclaim that love as the true source of all human life." So you can enter into other people's busyness and the anxiety you see all around you with all the stuff that they pack into their schedule because they don't know if they're valued. And you can share the fact that they are so precious to God, regardless of what they do or don't do, that you're willing to spend time on them and time with them, and it doesn't have to be anything for you because that's how our God is. Do you get that? Let me tell you, people are dying to have good relationships, and most people don't. People are dying to have unconditional love, and most people aren't sure about that. And people are dying to have certainty about their future. We have all of that to share. The fullness of that. Isn't that amazing what we get to do now? So sometimes to do that, we got to stop so we have that margin to spend that time to be able to grow those relationships, to not just clutter our lives. So in light of all of this, in light of the goal that God has for you, in light of that last chapter, Jesus, the final word on your life, the author and perfecter of your faith, what do you need to stop today? Now, some of you, it might be something that is destructive. If you keep doing it, even a little bit of it, it just ruins either relationships, your own health, you name it, right? It's just destructive, and it's time to just stop it. You know, you might need to stop flipping people off and getting so angry behind the wheel of the car. It's not helping you or anyone else. It could be something like that. It could be that you need to stop such critical spirit that you are down on yourself and down on everybody else, and it's destructive to your relationships. It's even destructive to your own self. It could be you just need to stop getting wasted. I know. Yeah. To not use stuff to try to feel good, but just to let God show you his love and mercy. Now, others of you, it might not be something overtly sinful or destructive, but it's something that just is something that doesn't really matter. And you have freedom to do it, but it's kind of trivial in the end. And in fact, the trivial stuff has taken over, so the important stuff doesn't get done. You know? So in light of the fact that you are God's masterpiece, that you have a future where you are going to be like Jesus Christ and his character, where God has begun this good work in you and he's bringing it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, what trivial thing that's just getting in the way right now of the important stuff in your life that you need to stop? And you might be saying, like, you don't understand, Pastor. I've tried stopping hundreds of times. I'm sorry to say I do. I wish I didn't, but I do. You know? I still sin every day. But every day is a day of repentance. And every day God's mercies are new. And I do believe God can work in our lives in such a way that certain things can be stopped, new habits can be formed, character can be developed, and God is going to get his way with us. So maybe this is 101 times that you've said, I decided to stop. That's okay. It could be the 1,000th. It's more about that battle. It's about laying it down. It's called repentance. I think it was Martin Luther that said, every day, the whole Christian life is repentance, of deciding to stop, of saying, God, you need to take over. You need to be the author of my life. You know, every day is a day of repentance. And now is a good time as well. So let's pray. Father, we pray today that you would write the story of our lives, a story that you want us to be able to tell to others, and that how you can even incorporate the stuff that we've done or not done or should have done, and you can use it to your glory, and we pray that you would do that now. Give us, Lord, that big picture of the direction, the purpose, the meaning, the destination, the certainty that we have in your gospel, that by grace we are saved, that Jesus Christ covers all of the multitude of our sins in our lives, and you are the center of everything, and you have begun this work, and you're going to bring it to completion, and we trust you, Lord. We lay our lives before you right now. Lord, maybe we just need to stop running away. Maybe we need to stop running around. Maybe we need to stop fooling around. We're not fooling you. We come to you as fools, though, who think somehow if we just do it again, if we get it more, it'll work. Forgive us. Take us. Our lives are your very own. And empower us by your Spirit to see the reality, Lord, of your amazing grace that redeems us and transforms us, and how you can use us. That's what we pray, Lord. You've given us time. You give us yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you get to write the next chapter. All this we pray in Jesus' name.